heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Today is Mother's Day. It's a day where this country sets aside to remember our mothers. We remember what our mothers have done, and we remember what our mothers continue to do, and we appreciate our mothers. It's a wonderful day to celebrate. But this morning, what I want to do is, instead of talking about just mothers, I want to discuss the idea of God's purpose for the family. As we read a moment ago, we see that it is God who has created and designed the family. And it must not be taken lightly. Unfortunately, in our world today, the family is looked down upon. It's looked as something that's not very important. Our society is trying to change what is a family and turn all the things that are good about a family into something evil. If you will, look over at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" The family is God designed. Man did not design this, God designed it. It is God ordained. And what I want you to understand is that I do not have any jurisdiction over it. And neither do you. And there is not a government formed by mankind that has jurisdiction over the family as God has designed it. The relationships and the purposes of marriage cannot be just flippantly changed or altered to suit my needs or my desires without dire consequences. The social experiments that we see in the world today is just, it's absolutely unbelievable. A noted historian by the name of Edward Gibbons, from his book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, in speaking about why it was that that great power fell, he said this, quote, "The undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home was the reason." And I just ask us the question this morning, don't we learn anything from history? Do we not learn anything from history? And so what I would like to do here this morning for just a few minutes is catalog for you from the Bible God's purpose for the family. And I want you to understand that this is not my opinion about the family. This is not the church here's opinion about the family. It's nothing of the sort. This is God's statement on the family. And so you understand the things that I say here this morning. If you don't agree with them, you understand that your argument is not with me. Your argument is with this book. Your argument is with the things that God has said concerning this matter. And I hope that you will see that I will provide you book, chapter, and verse concerning this. But the first thing I want you to see for God's purpose for the family was companionship. companionship. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God made man and woman to be companions to one another. We see Adam in this text. He's naming all the animals. All the animals are coming to him and he's naming all of them. But he can't find a companion for himself. You know, it's nice. Many of us here have a pet. And it's nice to have a pet. You know, it's nice to pet on a dog. It's nice to ride a horse around your farm. But you know, you cannot build lifelong relationships with those things. You can't sit down and have a conversation with a dog. You can't sit down and share your dreams with a horse. You can't do those things. Marriage between a man and a woman provides completeness. There is wholeness. There is within each and every one of us a need for intimacy and relevance. A relationship. A love to be loved. A need to feel like we belong to someone. And so God has created the marriage relationship. God has created the family for that companionship. But I also want you to see that God's purpose for the family is for moral purity of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was no shame in the nakedness inside the marriage relationship. There was no shame in becoming one flesh. Now, there's a lot of meanings, I understand, there in regards to the one flesh, a lot more than I'm going to develop in this lesson this morning. But certainly, the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is seen there in that phraseology. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." And so, God, as He designs the family, designed the sexual relationship to be done within the marriage relationship. I read an article not too long ago that talked about how the U.S. divorce rate has dipped to its lowest level in quite some time. And I was encouraged by that. But then I read on. As you read on in the article, what it went on to say was that there are more and more couples who are not married, but just living together. And that has caused a dip in the divorce rate. The U.S. Census tells us that there are 10 million people living together with someone of the opposite sex. Almost 10% of unmarried heterosexual couples are living together. Many see living together as some sort of future lab of marriage. They try to justify it as an opportunity to make a better decision on whether or not they ought to be married. And it reminds me of what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, where he said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death," or the way to death. And so it is with the wisdom and thinking of man in developing these types of relationships. I believe that by me and my girlfriend or me and my boyfriend living together will help us better understand what it will be like when we're married. You see, that's man's reasoning. There was a survey that was done back in 2005. And speaking to adults, we find that 60% of adults believe that it was morally acceptable to live with someone of the opposite sex outside of marriage. 42% believed it was morally acceptable to have sexual relations with someone other than one spouse. And 30% believed it was morally acceptable to have sexual relations with someone of the same sex. Now that was back in 2005, and that's speaking to adults. Well, what about teenagers? 75% of teenagers believed it was morally acceptable to live together with someone of the opposite sex. 75%. 54% believed it was morally acceptable to have sexual relations with someone other than one spouse. And 40% believed it was morally acceptable to have sexual relations with someone of the same sex. What does that tell you? What do these statistics tell you, ladies and gentlemen? What it tells us is that we are in a lot of trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. Well, what do we get from those type of statistics? Well, I'll tell you what we get. According to the CDC in 2010, 40% of all births were to unmarried women. There are roughly 4 million babies born every year in the U.S. 1,633,471 babies were born to unmarried women. 367,678 babies were born to girls between the ages of 15 and 19. 4.3 million children live with either a parent or parents who are just living together. They're not married. People just living together has raised 1,000% since 1970. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a moral issue. Sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about homosexuality and the immoral issue and those kinds of things, but this is a moral issue as well. We cannot forget about this. This is simply not just another lifestyle choice that I am free to choose. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." There are dire consequences for fornication. And living together. Living together refers to the idea and understanding of the fact that fornication, sex outside of the marriage relationship, is a sin. It is a sin. And we must understand and teach our young people for them to understand that sex outside of marriage is not something to be celebrated. It's not something to be embraced. It's not something to be encouraged. There are many young people who have no problem going on a vacation with their boyfriend or girlfriend to these exotic locations and enjoying all the benefits of marriage before the marriage ever takes place. They have no problem with it. But what I want you to understand is that the purpose and design of the marriage relationship is for the man and the woman to have the outlet for their sexual appetites. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. God created marriage for the sexual relationship of a man and a woman. Now somebody says, now Kevin, wait a minute. I want you to understand that when I live together with my girlfriend, it's a good way to see whether or not we're compatible. Some people feel that a trial marriage will increase their chances for their marriage. But the University of Wisconsin and their social science department tells us that those who live together before they are married have a 50% higher rate of divorce, 50% higher rate of divorce than those who did not live together. But Kevin, I want you to understand that living together is just as satisfying to me as living together if we were married. I know we've all heard this statement before. You know, it's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. It's just a piece of paper. A study has shown that cohabitating women are more likely to be depressed than married women who have been divorced. They are more likely to be depressed than women who have never been married. And they are even more depressed than women who have been divorced. That doesn't sound too satisfying to me. A study from the University of Chicago has shown that couples who live together outside of marriage are 6 times more likely to be unfaithful. Why wouldn't they be? Why wouldn't they be? There's no commitment. There's no covenant relationship. Take your Bible and look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I think I got the wrong. There is no 19. Anyway, huh? Yeah, Galatians 5, sorry. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he says that the sexual immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand this morning that God has created and purposed the family for moral purity. I will lose my soul. I will lose my soul over adultery and fornication. You mean if I live with somebody who of the opposite sex that I'm not married with, and we engage in sexual activity, that I'm going to lose my soul for that? According to God, yes, you will. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I tell you something else that we see, and that is the purpose of the family is for childbearing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God, as He created man and woman, told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Man, in his wisdom, has tried to circumvent this to the utter pain and destruction of himself and his offspring. A child raised outside of the family is raised in confusion, and it's just no wonder that children out of wedlock find themselves defeated before they ever begin. They're confused. Look over at Malachi, the last book in our Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, and look at what is said in verses 14 and 15. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. The reason why God has put man and woman together is for childbearing. Because that is the best way for a child to be raised. A two-parent family is the best way for a child to be raised. God understood the fact that if it's not within a two-parent family, then it's less likely to become a godly seed. That's why God said, I want you married and having children, and I want you staying together. But all things being equal, children with married parents consistently do better in every measure of well-being. It's a stronger indicator of a child's success than race, economic status, educational status, or where you live. It's stronger than all of those. And if you look at any study that is out there, I challenge you, look at these studies. There's been several done on this issue. Look at any of these studies, and they will all agree that children do best when they are raised by their two married biological parents. These are studies that are done by people who are not looking at the Bible. These studies are done by the most worldly of people. And this is what they're coming up with. And their studies still show that children do better when raised by their two biological parents. And if you look, they stress that one word, biological, by their two biological parents. It is the two people that in their sexual union has brought this child into the world. It's not just two loving adults. It's not two people that just care for one another. It's the two biological parents staying together in the marriage relationship that provides the greatest success for their children. When we break up our families, as God has designed it, it's no wonder we see the children and the trouble that they get in. It's no wonder. That's the reason, that's one of the reasons why people are getting shot in schools. That's one of the reasons why we see the crime rate going up everywhere. It's not because people are uneducated or because people are poor. It's because families have been broken. Marriage is a rich resource for children and their parents. It helps our children. It helps them in their education. It helps keep them out of trouble. And I can tell you firsthand that the majority of the children that I have to deal with on a regular basis are children that come from broken homes. A lot of these calls that I have to respond to, it's either just the mother that's taking care of the kids and there's no father figure in their life, or it may just be the father and the child doesn't have a mother that's around, or many times it may be a biological parent but then a step parent has come into the equation and there's confusion, there's chaos. As goes marriage, so goes our children. And with them, our future. As God had designed and purposed the family, it is there where the childbearing is to be done. Also, the purpose and design of the family is an autonomous social unit. One must leave one family circle and begin a new family circle, completely autonomous and independent from one another. And moms and dads, we have to respect that. Obviously, I'm not there yet, but Lord willing, I will be one day. But we need to respect that our children have now left our family circle and have begun their own. And children must be mature enough to understand this. They are now responsible for their children. They are now responsible for their housing, their decisions, their money, their livelihood. And one should not begin this circle or this unit until they are ready for these responsibilities. We can't get into a marriage relationship thinking, well, I'm just going to go back to my mom and dad if I get into trouble. We can't go into a relationship like that with that kind of thinking. With all the good that we can see that marriage and family can do and all the harm that we wish to avoid with the breakup of the family, how is it that we can continue to procreate this family? Well, it is this. It is the leaving and the cleaving of the children from the family and developing a social autonomous unit of their own. The focus on this point is the leaving. It is a time when men and women make the decision to leave and not go back. Relationships are severed between parents and friends. That is, they will change and now they will cleave unto a wife. Now, I'm not saying that the children can't get advice from their parents. That's not what I'm saying. We can always look to our parents for advice. But we need to leave and begin our own family. Now, consider the focus on couples who just live together. There's no leaving. There's no hope, because you know what? There's always the back door. I'm going to break up with you and I'm going to go back home to mommy and daddy. It should be focused then on the cleaving. In marriage, a husband and wife make a covenant with one another that they're going to stick together like glue. Nothing's going to separate them. This covenant is stated and is very specific. It's not assumed, but it is publicly proclaimed. I do. I do? As compared to those who just live together where there are no promises. There's no covenants. And therefore, a procreation of another social unit where there is companionship, sexual purity, and childbearing, it can begin anew. One more thing, and the lesson will be yours. I also want you to understand that the purpose of the family is permanence. Permanence. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Two are now one. One in life, one in all its pursuits, and this speaks to the permanence of marriage. I know that it speaks to the permanence of marriage because if you let the Bible be its own commentary, Jesus makes a statement again in Matthew 19. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 19, notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Now notice what he says. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus said, let's go back to the beginning. There was one man, there was one woman for one lifetime. That is plain language. That is plain language. Now what happens when we get a divorce? Who's separating the marriage? Now I understand that there are cases where, you know, because of adultery, that the innocent party can put away their spouse, and they do have the ability to get married again. But that is the one and only exception, other than death. But if that does not happen, if we just don't get along, and oh, she's nitpicking all the time, and he's just into sports, and he just watches TV all the time, we don't get along, we're going to separate this marriage. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Not until I just don't feel good anymore. Not until all the warm and fuzzies are all over. But a lifelong commitment. And so what I want you to understand this morning is that the purpose and design of the family is as God intended it. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Now I know that there are police departments, for example, all over this country, who they hire officers and they are hired on and they're given a partner. And I know many years ago in New York City, they would put somebody with a partner and many times they did not get along. They would constantly fight with each other. And what the supervisors would say was, look, if you two don't start getting along, then we're just going to separate you. Well, how many times do you think the partners tried to work things out? Zero. If you're told, if you don't work things out, then we're just going to separate you and we're going to put you with somebody else, why bother work it out? You don't like each other. And so what they ended up doing was they would no longer say, we'll split you up. What they did was they put you with somebody and they said, this is it. If you don't get along, you can just go find somewhere else to work. This is it. Now, when people found out that they had no choice, what do you think happened? They worked things out. they worked things out. They found a way to make it work. Now listen. If you're here this morning and you're in a marriage that you don't think is a good marriage, I want you to understand that it is not your prerogative to end that marriage. But it is your responsibility to make it work. You made that covenant relationship before God. Now get busy and make it work. It's not only your responsibility, it is your obligation to your children as well. If you're here and you're contemplating marriage, and you're not ready to make the sacrifices or make that type of commitment, then stay out of it. Stay out of it. If you're not ready, stay out of it. You're better off and your prospective spouse will be better off. And not only that, I know that any child that would be born to that marriage is better off. Well, there it is. God's purpose for the family. It is for companionship. It is for moral purity. It is for childbearing. It is for an autonomous social unit. And it is permanent. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Let God lead your life. Let God be a part of your marriage. Let Him be a part of your home. Let Him be a part of your family. If you're here this morning, I understand that this lesson didn't speak about what one must do to be saved, but this is a very important topic. And maybe you're here this morning and you're living in a relationship. Maybe you're not married, but you're living with someone of the opposite sex. I advise you to get out of that as quick as you can, because it is not good. Fornication, again, as Paul said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a dire consequence of two people just wanting to live together. Examine yourself. Study these things further. If you have questions about what I've talked about this morning, feel free to come see me and talk to me. I'll be more than happy to sit down and study with you. But I know everyone here cares for your soul. And they don't want something like that to come in between you and God. We want you to be saved. We want you on that last day to stand before God and hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." And I understand that you may love that other person that you're with. But take some time. Live in different... There's nothing wrong with dating. Live in separate places. And then when you feel the time is right, if you're able, you get married. But only when you're ready to take on that responsibility. If you're here this morning and you have a need, whatever that need is, we ask that you make it known right now as together we stand and as we sing.